John chapter 2. If you are just tuning in to the radio, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey here in the north, and or the south if you're listening in the UP. And you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We are building our way toward Easter, and we are learning about the Passion of Jesus. We have looked at the Passion, the indicator of Passion, first of all, at the temple. He was completely absorbed with what was going on there and learning about his coming ministry. And then we saw last week that we could see his Passion from the trial that he willingly endured, 40 days of fasting and then the temptation. And now today we're in John chapter 2. Heavenly Father, help us to learn together, to worship together, to come to you again and sit at your feet and understand together how good you are and what wonderful things that you want for us. What your Passion really is for us. Heavenly Father, help us now as we open your word to understand and then apply and to accept. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, when he turned the water into grape juice, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written in the Old Testament, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Have you ever gone to church and found something that you didn't expect? Now, this morning I saw Kyle and Abby coming in, just opening the door, and so I acted on impulse. You should never act on impulse, should you? So as the door opens, I jumped out in Abby's and Kyle's face and said, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." And Abby said, "Oh my goodness," or something like that. I think she screamed, actually. Maybe it was Kyle that screamed. I wasn't sure. But again, you should never do that at church. It's not what you're expecting is to have the pastor jump out the door and go blah, 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 you know. Abby's response was, "That's really cool." Or her response was, "That was really cold." I'm not sure which it was, but I'm going to assume that she thought it was really cool, and so I'm going to do that now every time I see her going toward a door, hey? Well, here, these guys, you can imagine, the people going to the temple back then, the last thing that they expected to see at the temple was a man with a whip hitting people and driving them out of the temple. That was the last thing Peter and Andrew and the other, and James and John and whoever else he has with him by now, that was the last thing they expected. You know, Jesus is walking on the beach and he says to the brothers, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So they followed him. And then they went and saw the wedding at Cana. And then he takes them down there and drives the priests and the Levites and the employees of the priests and the Levites out of the temple. And Peter and James and John and Andrew said, "Wow, that's too much for me," and they went back to fishing. We know that because Jesus had to call them again in Luke chapter 5. And this time, he said, draw out into the depth and fish and let down your nets. And Peter said, well, we've been fishing all day. And you remember the story. But he had to call them again. Because the first time was too much, because his zeal had eaten him up. He was too passionate for them. He was too excited. He was too angry, too indignant. What was going on that he didn't like? Well, what was going on, of course, is that the high priest, Annas, had decided to go ahead and sell the sacrifices at the temple, right on the temple grounds. Not three doors down, but at the temple, on the temple grounds. Now, if you've ever seen a diagram of the temple, you know that there's the entrance, you know, the court of the Gentiles, and the court of the priests, and the court of the men, and the court of the women. And so the sheep and the oxen and the bullocks and the rams were all in the court of the Gentiles. And so if some wealthy or poor person travels 1,000 miles or 500 miles or 2,000 miles to come to the temple and worship. And what do they find? They find in their space cattle, sheep. There is no other place for them to go. They can't go inside into the other courts. They're relegated to this. And so Jesus, you know, and Jesus understood, and he'd watched this for many years. He was not ready for the ministry yet, so he said nothing until today. Now he's been baptized, and he's being led by the Holy Spirit, and so the Father has the Spirit instruct Jesus to do this now, because it is God's passion that this not happen. Well, we have to ask why. The easy answer is, of course, that they were making the temple into a business instead of a worship center. Jesus did this same thing again at the end of his life. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is at the end of his life, and John is at the beginning. He did it twice. And so the easy answer is that they were buying and selling at the temple. Matthew and Luke said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Mark adds, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Then here in John, Jesus is recorded as saying, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And so obviously, turning the church of God into a business was a lot of what was Jesus was angry about. But there's more. There is more. Remember last week, we saw that Jesus' passion is people knowing God. Remember that he said, as he's being tempted after starving for 40 days, he said, I will not deny the promises of God to make my life easier, or even to save my life. The Lord is my shepherd, and I believe that, and I rest on that. And so when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread, he said, no, we have to depend on the word. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that comes out of God, every word that comes out of God's mouth. And so the first commitment, I will not deny God's promises make my life easier. The second passion then was to connect people with God. I will not misuse the temple to save my own life. Remember that Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off and make God save you. I will not misuse the temple that way. The temple is for connecting people to God. I will not do that. I'll not pervert the temple to my own purposes. Jesus' passion also then was to help people find freedom in having the Father as their Lord and their friend. And Jesus said, I will not save my life. I will not avoid the cross to save my own life and then leave everyone slaves. I will give my life to make sure everyone is free. That was his passion. Remember that at age 12 at the temple that Jesus' passion was the word and its author. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? At age 30 with John the Baptist, Jesus' passion was his father's passionate mission to keep the covenants to save people from their sin. Remember that the fasting was Jesus' passionate praying for his ministry of teaching and healing and helping people. All of those passions are directly related to the temple. All of those things that God holds so dear, that the Spirit holds so dear, that Jesus holds so dear, are directly connected to the temple. The Bible was to be taught at the temple. The Father was to be exalted in its services. The dreams and the hopes of the Father for us were to be explained at the temple in the Bible teaching. Communion with God and others and fellowship was to happen, Deuteronomy chapter 12. You shall go to the tabernacle temple, and there you shall have a grand party, and you shall rejoice. So it wasn't only for services, it was for parties and fun and fellowship and rejoicing together and loving each other. And it was to be a house of prayer for all people, God and humans, connecting and fellowshipping. It was to be the teaching and fellowship and prayer and communion center of the entire world. We see this through the Old Testament if we look for it. Remember that David connected with Uriah the Hittite and Zelek the Ammonite. That Jeremiah knew an Ethiopian eunuch that saved Jeremiah's life. That Stephen met an Ethiopian eunuch on the road. That Solomon interacted with the Queen of Sheba. That Moses led the family of Jethro, his father-in-law, into the friendship with the people of Israel. So it was the house of prayer, the house of fellowship, the house of praise for all people everywhere on earth. That was God's plan. The worship center of the world for cleansing and fun and worship and prayer and praise and teaching the Bible stories and learning the covenants and doing repentance. What's that sound like? Well, it sounds kind of like a church, doesn't it? And if we go to Acts chapter 2 and we read verse 42, we'd find that the people of God there in Acts followed the Lord in doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, and community. Because the people of Israel had not been doing it in the temple. And it was not the members of Israel so much, but the leaders of Israel that were keeping those things from happening in the temple. And that's why Jesus was so ticked. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 a second. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place where the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is from the earth." Here this man is reading from Isaiah, the chapter 53, that describes the sacrifice of Jesus, just as Philip walks up. That's not an accident. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Where is the eunuch just coming from? Just coming from Jerusalem. Where had he been in Jerusalem? Temple. Perhaps he had bought this copy of the Bible there at the temple. But no one at the temple thought that it was a good thing to sit down with this Ethiopian person and open the Bible and explain it to him. He has spent a week or a month there. You don't make trips like this for a day, hey? He has spent a week or a month or 3 months there, and no one at the temple had bothered to tell him the story of the Messiah and explain the Messiah's ministry to him. Guys, the whole temple is about nothing but the Messiah. Everything at the temple is designed to get you to ask questions about the Messiah. The dress of the high priest. You can imagine someone going there and seeing the high priest, you know, walking around here and there and doing this and that at the rites that are outside. You know, he couldn't go inside and see him, but the high priest came outside to do some things. Why does he have them funny little 12 jewels on his chest? Why does he have those 12 jewels on his shoulders? Why is he wearing a turban? Why is his outfit that color? Why does he have pomegranates on the hem of the robe and bells? What's all that about? It's designed to get people to ask questions. Everything in Jewish society God had placed there for them to interact with lost people that didn't know God. So whether it's, why can't you eat pork? Well, I'd like to share with you why I can't eat pork. Why is there a vine carved on the temple door? Well, let me talk about the vine and what the vine's a picture of and how it pictures us and God and our relationship. Everything at the temple was designed by God to direct all of the visitors of the world to the Messiah. And here is the Ethiopian eunuch. He's been there for a month, and he doesn't know a blessed thing about the Messiah, because the temple had left behind God's purposes, God's passion. The temple was into selling and control and all of the other things that it was doing. Churches, of course, are tempted to do the same things that Israel, the same mistakes that Israel made at the temple that Jesus got so angry over. Israel's leaders glorified themselves instead of God, didn't they? Magnificent clothing, wonderful ceremonies, pomp and circumstance. Turn with me real quickly to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so Solomon answered all of her questions, because he's the wisest man in the world. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And that's kind of where many, many pastors are failing and are tempted, because they see themselves as magnificent as Solomon. They want to be as magnificent as Solomon. And the leaders, many of the non-pastoral leaders of the church, want to go and direct things like Solomon. You understand that the Queen of Sheba did come to the Lord. Jesus said so. But Solomon drifted and fell away and fell apart and became useless, because he was so wrapped up in his own magnificence. I have known some good men, friends of mine, that did Solomon's mistake and got so wrapped up in their own magnificence, and they let their money concerns dictate what they would do and tell them where they would go and what ministry they would have. And they let their fishing and the hunting tell them when they would be in church and what sermon they were going to write that week, because, you know, if you're fishing and hunting 6 days a week, you don't have time to write sermons anymore. And so every time I am tempted to do the same, I can't say that I never fail, but I can say I always think of my friends and their failures, and Solomon and his failure. And I say, Casey, you can't make decisions based on money, because that's not who God is. And you understand that when people come to the temple or come to a church and they hear sermon after sermon on giving and money and more and more, and they receive done letters in the mail saying, "Why aren't you giving more? We think you should be giving more." The people begin to think that God is about nothing but money. And, you know, when the old temple there, they taught that you have to tithe your spices, the salt and the pepper that you buy. And you have to wash your hands this way, and you have to give this way. You know, maybe you've heard me say that when important people were going to give an offering, they actually had their servants go before them in the street and blow a trumpet. And so that by the time that they got to the temple, now a crowd of people had gathered around. And then you would get to the temple, and there would be a great big silver bell in the side of the temple. And that bell mouth would lead in a passage all the way down into the coffers in the city, you know, in the temple beneath the city. And so what did they give? They didn't have paper currency. They had gold and silver coins. And so they would throw a coin in and go rattle, 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 rattle. They'd throw another coin and go rattle, 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 rattle. And they'd do that for 15 minutes, and people would say, "Ooh, ah, man, that's amazing. Wow, is he giving an offering today? Well, I'm going to have to outdo him tomorrow." And so the next guy would come tomorrow, and he'd have the servants blow the trumpets, and people would gather around, and he would beat the offering. I tell you what, that's a good way to pump up the offerings. But that, you know, haven't tried that yet, maybe, you know. But what does God think when people imply to the whole world that God is more interested in your money than he is anything else? When we imply that to the world, and we focus on giving and offerings and money and buying power and all this, God is passionately not happy. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus picked up some cords and made a whip and hit people with the whip. Well, let's see, I'm going through my notes here. Isn't it fascinating that Jerusalem and Rome now have the same aspirations, that the people in the temple and the people in Nero's palace had exactly the same desires to rule the world? Jerusalem wants God to give them control of the earth because they envy their power instead of taking pity on their need. You know, when they hear about the parades in Rome, and they hear about the massive buildings in Rome, and there's a bunch of envy that comes over them, and we want that kind of power. Instead of saying, those poor people, they have nothing, and they think they have it all. They don't know anything, and they think they know it all. When our church leaders vie for money and power, or sacrifice the Bible and obedience to the Bible, they're doing no more than the world does. And the world needs a church to do more than the world does. When the temple leaders met their own desires instead of meeting people's needs, they were doing what? They were doing exactly what Satan had tempted Jesus to do. Temptation. They were doing exactly what Satan did when he sinned and fell. They were doing exactly what Adam and Eve did when they sinned and fell. Turn the stones into bread, Jesus. Meet your needs. Don't care about what these people need. Turn the stones into bread. Do something that no person can do. Deny the Lord is your shepherd. And of course, Jesus, because of his passion, said no. You see that the temple and the Jesus were absolutely diametrically opposed. Sharon's grandma left her some china. And, I don't think it was ever real fancy. But it is old and it's fragile and it's beautifully painted. And I think it has pastoral scenes or something on it, And it's in the bookcase there, in the china case there, and a little bit of it. And it's something that she saved for her daughter. So last week, I needed to do an oil change, so I couldn't find anything. So I used Sharon's, china. Is there a problem with that? You know what would happen, don't you? The china is precious. So I know better than to do that. I might use something else of hers, but not her china. Sometimes you have something that's rare. It's rare to have a great big jewel. But when thieves steal jewels, how do they sell them? Because every jewel is registered. How do you sell it? You have to cut it down into little jewels, destroying the preciousness and the value. They have more than they used to, but they don't have what they used to have. All of us like to go to Thanksgiving, right? How many of us hate Thanksgiving? All of us like Thanksgiving, hey? And so you wouldn't mind if I came to your house as Thanksgiving and sold Amway next time, hey? Hey, Grandma, pass the turkey. Have you seen the new Amway product? I just happened to have brought an Amway t-shirt here. Okay? Tom is a technician with the ambulance. And so what would it be like to go and pull a prank on Tom and pull one of the wires on the defibrillator? Okay? That'd be a funny prank. What if you painted me a beautiful painting and it took you 100 hours to paint it? And then next summer you're going through garage sales and you see that painting up for 50 cents. You know that I sold it for a quarter or they wouldn't be selling it for 50 cents. When Sharon and I go walk in the woods, I know what yanks her chain. So a couple of years ago we were up there and the dunes at Grand Marais, a beautiful area, colors that you can't find anywhere else on earth, and pristine, clean. And so we sat down to take a bit and look at the scenery, maybe take a couple pictures, and so I had a candy bar. And of course, I threw the paper on the ground when I was done, knowing what Sharon would do, jump and grab it because this is too pretty to ruin and defile with candy bar wrappers. I just wanted to see her jump. Of course, it bothers her when we walk the North Country Trail, either in the UP or down here, and find beer cans that someone, they finish their beer and they toss it in the woods on the trail, and of course, ruining everyone else's enjoyment of that day. I bought Sharon a beautiful shirt. Was very expensive. It was, on sale, and so it was, but it was still very expensive. Beautiful shirt. It went with other clothing, and last week I found her painting in it. Now, all those stories, some of those stories are real, some of them are fake. I'll let you figure out which. But understand that all of them involve a personal passion, that the temple was precious, that the temple was rare. There's only one on the whole planet. that the temple was family, and you don't sell Amway at a family gathering. That the temple was critical. People's lives depend on it. You don't mess with the temple or with the church. That the temple was beautiful. God had painted a wonderful picture of our salvation at the temple. That the temple was pure. It was designed to only help us and to only teach us and to only help us to find God. And the temple was personal. From God to us. From God for us. And every church that God has ever created was created by God to help you. Every word in the Bible that was ever written was written by God to help you. That's why Jesus was so passionate. Because a church should be a hospital for healing. It should be a home for fellowship. It should be a school for learning about God and ourselves. But for a church to be a hospital, most of the doctors have to be healthy. For a church to be a school, most of the teachers have to know what in the world is in the Bible. For a church to be a home, most of the attendees must be family members or born again. For a church to be a worship center, someone has to be actually doing worship. God gave the temple and creates churches in order to find you. He wants to heal you of all of your fears and all of your angers and all of your hurts and all of your wrong passions. And now is when we should be starting the message, hey. And how prayer heals our hearts. As you know, people pay $200 an hour to go to a psychiatrist and explain all of their hurts and worries and angers and fears. Do it this afternoon for free. Go to God and get the same crud out of your system. And get the same things out of your heart. And let God fill those now empty vacuum with His peace and with His grace and with His love. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You that You are passionate about our healing. That You are personally passionate about each of us. That there is no one that You don't care about. Heavenly Father, teach us to listen. Teach us to pray. Heal our hearts. May we guard our churches that they may be Bible-centered and Bible-obeying. We pray this in the name of Christ.